Hey,
Pastor Ben here with our continuing study through the book of Galatians. Today, we'll be entering Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And we'll find today that Paul finally gets to really the point of where this whole letter has been leading up to, the idea of freedom in Christ, through Christ, versus the ways of the law and what that does. And so all the things that we've studied up to this point, this is really the beginnings of the not just arguments of why the law isn't good, but what freedom in Christ really means. So let's read together. For freedom Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Take note, I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourselves circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to do the entire law. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. For we eagerly await through the Spirit, by faith, the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. So right here at the very beginning, we see that Paul is making a big contrast, right? For freedom, Christ has set us free, not for slavery. And he uses a term, he says, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. For the Jewish teachers, they would have used the law as an example of a yoke, but they would have used it in a positive way, that it was meant to guide and to teach, and there would be work accomplished through the law. And so Paul is using this analogy partially because of that thought from the Jewish teachers that the yoke of the law is a burdensome yoke and a yoke of slavery. Because we even see Jesus in the gospel account say, come to me, all you are weary, and I will give you rest. Take upon my yoke, for my burden is easy. So we're not trying to get away from holy pursuit of holy living, but doing so through just the power of the obligation of the law is not good enough. And then Paul more adamantly explains, he says, take note, I, Paul, am telling you. And then again in verse 3, again I testify to you. Paul is making a personal appeal from his past experiences. He knows what it's like to try and follow the law and do all the right things and be all the right things, and where that led him was the persecution of the church, and so he knows that the folly of trying to earn salvation through following the law. And so in verse 2 he says, I'm telling you that if you get yourself circumcised, Christ will not be a benefit to you at all. Now, we know later on in verse 6, he's not saying, if you get circumcised, then you're totally cut off from Christ, you've messed it up. That would be the same folly that the Judaizers are saying, if you don't get circumcised, then you have no part in Christ. Right? So he's not saying that being circumcised keeps you out of the family of God. But what he's talking about is their theology. If they believe that it is only through circumcision that we can truly follow God and truly pursue him, that's where the folly is, and that's where Christ and everything that he did in his sacrifice becomes meaningless, because it is based now on human effort alongside God's effort, and we know that that is not how the gospel works. again, verse 3, he says, every man who gets himself circumcised, he's obligated to do the entire law. Just taking a step back, and it's not saying, well, once you get circumcised, if you do that, now you're stuck in the law. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if you believe that being circumcised is what is going to get you closer to God, and that's what your effort is going to get you there, then guess what? You have to do everything. You have to fill every part of the law perfectly, right? If circumcision by itself is one part of the law, then those other parts of the law also have to be fulfilled. You can't just cherry pick this one or the handful of things that maybe are easier to do, right? You're obligated to the whole law. And then in verse 4, again, strong language. You're trying to be, you who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Now, this phrase, in, to our English ears, sounds almost maybe like, you know, you've lost your salvation. You've fallen from grace. A better translation might be that you've fallen away from grace. You've fallen out of step of the way of living life in light of the grace we get through Jesus. So he's not saying, again, by doing this that you have totally messed up and there's no fixing it. What he's saying is your theology, if you believe that your efforts are going to get you there, it's not going to do it. And it's just going to keep pushing you actually further away from what you thought your goal was, which was getting closer to God. Instead, you have this idol of legalism that's just gotten into your way. And so to fall out of step with grace also gives us, or to fall away from, gives us the hope that these people can fall back into grace and fall back into the pattern of what really, truly the call to the Christian life is. And that's important for us too, that we have to remember when we go through tough seasons, when we're really struggling with sin or an issue that feels like I can't give this up or whatever it might be, that when we fall out of the pattern of grace, God is there to offer us more grace and to offer us a new morning mercy on the next day. So, and in a similar way, in verse 5, then we can say, for we eagerly await through the Spirit by faith the hope of righteousness. Kenneth West, who did the an expanded translation of the Bible, explains this idea of eagerly wait in this way. This word speaks of an attitude of intense yearning and an eager desire awaiting for something. Here it refers to the believer's intense desire for an eager expectation of a practical righteousness which will be constantly produced in his life by the Holy Spirit as he yields himself to him. So again, this all of these verses are pointing towards the initiator and empower of things being God, whether it be in verse 1 where it says that Christ sets us free, or in this verse here, verse 5, where it says we wait through the Spirit. Again, Paul is trying to make it as clear as possible that it is not human effort in following every piece of the law that saves us, or that we add that to our salvation, that we get saved and then we also just continue working on top of that. But as we see in verse 6, it's not that there aren't works to be done, but it's our perspective and our approach on it. Because he says in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, again, in Christ Jesus, the initiator of our power, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. So he's really, he's pointing out, you know, as we saw earlier in the letter, we're all one in Christ, right? There's no male or female, there's no slave or free, but circumcised and uncircumcised in Christ, equal playing ground. So there's no advantage to being circumcised, there's no disadvantage to not being circumcised. And also vice versa. But he finishes this section out with, what matters is faith working through love. And this little phrase is very important, right? Because he doesn't say what matters is faith. He could have said that, period. He's talked a lot about faith up to this point in the letter. But he says, what matters is faith working through love. Okay, so faith working is an action. There's something that's happening there. And it's working through love. So we know that King Herod may have had enough faith to say that John the Baptist was truly a prophet, but he didn't work in John the Baptist's life through love. He had him beheaded. So, and we know in the book of James, the demons believe in the name of God, but that belief, that faith, is not a faith that's working through love. And so he's telling his listeners, the people he's writing to here, the Galatian church, that there's probably been some unloving ways of treating one another, partially through, again, the things that we know were happening back in chapter 2 and the arguments that were happening. And he's calling them to a higher way, a better way, a more Christ-like way of approaching one another. And for us today, too, we have to remember, yes, faith is good, knowing what's in the Bible, knowing God, and knowing what he's called us to, but then making sure that we act out our faith through love and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference between being a Christian and just being a religious scholar or a well-versed knower of biblical knowledge. Those things are unuseful without love. We see that also echoed in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, where if there's not love, the things that we do, doesn't matter how much we give, doesn't matter how much we know, doesn't matter what we sacrifice, if we're not doing those things in the light of love, which really our knowledge of love comes from God, and our response to his love to us, as John writes in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. And so as we consider our calling, as we consider the people around us, let us make sure that the decisions that we make, the words that we use, even the expectations that we have for one another are based on our faith in Jesus Christ and are being worked out through the love that we know because of God's love for us.